to preach on the subject, how to think. How to think. And I wanted to find a story to start off with that would get you, that would make you think in order for you to get it. And so I found a story about a man that had a hole in his roof right over his dining room table. And he called a roofer in to repair the hole, and the roofer asked him, "Well, when did you first notice this hole in your roof?" And he says, "I noticed it last night when it took me 2 hours to eat my soup." Now, you got to think about that for a little while. So I'm worried about some of you because you got blank looks on your face. See me afterwards, I'll explain it to you. How a person thinks is important. How a person thinks is important. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible says, in part of that verse, "As he thinketh in his heart, so he is." And as we think, what we think in our heart, and what we think about, and the way we think about it, in a large part determines who we are and what kind of person we are. Now, let me just give you a quick example. You know, when people get ready to go on vacation, they think about their trip. They think about, you know, what time they're going to leave, and they think about how far they're going to try to get the first day if it's a multi-day trip, and then and if it's a short vacation, not a vacation where you go for the whole winter, but for a short vacation, you usually have plans for every single day. And as you think about that, that determines, and as you put those thoughts into actuality, that determines, you know, what you do, how you spend your life, those hours that you're on vacation. It determines the person you are, so to speak, and how you spend your time. Okay? Now, that's for a very specific period of time, but if you just step back for a minute and think about it, the things that you think about and how you think about them determine the kind of person that you are. And I'll make this point later on, but I'll just say it now. What is up here usually comes out here, okay? Eventually. It may not come out right away, but it eventually comes out. Now, again, Satan can put thoughts in our head, but we choose to think about them. I mean, we choose to dwell on them. And so it's important how we think because it determines the kind of person that we are. It's also important how we think because the Bible tells us that we are transformed by how we think, or the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we get saved, the Bible says that God makes all things new. And there are some things that are made new immediately. When we get saved, our eternal destination is made new immediately. No longer are we headed for hell, we're headed for heaven. No longer are we under the condemnation of our sins. All those sins are under the blood. And we have the mercy and grace of God that has forgiven us all of our sins. But there are other things in our life that God has to, that God changes over time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And God begins to work on us after we get saved, and he begins to make all things new. How does he do that? He does that by renewing our mind. He does that by changing the way we think. He does that by changing what we think about and how those thoughts show up in our life. And so the battle for our life after we get saved takes place in our mind. Because God is trying to get us to think a new way, to think about different things, and Satan is still trying to get us to think the old way that we thought. And so again, the battle for that, all things becoming new, takes place in our mind. So the way we think is important. It determines who we are. It's the way that God changes and makes all things new. And whenever anything is important, God always tells us how to do it. He always gives us instruction as to how to accomplish what needs to happen. And the verse that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, gives us a couple of instructions on how to think. A couple of directions of things that we need to do in order to think the way God wants us to think. And you can just divide the verse in half and get those two things. The first thing is casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we're going to talk about these two things, but that's the first one. Casting down imaginations. Number two, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so tonight, I just want to talk about those two instructions. I want to talk about what it means. I want to give you some examples of what it means and encourage you tonight to do what this verse says, to think the way that God tells us to think. And so the first instruction is casting down imaginations. Now, in that verse, the word imaginations does not mean the same thing that we would think about when you say the word imagination. Okay, we say the word imagination today, we think of a child that makes up things. And we say he has a vivid imagination. I mean, he thinks that things exist that don't exist. He thinks that people exist that don't exist, and he thinks those things in his mind. And imagination's a good thing. A lot of things that we enjoy today as pleasures of life started with somebody's imagination. But that's not what the word means in this verse. The word imaginations in this verse means mental reasoning. It means the conclusions that we come to as we process information. Okay? And so I get information, I think about it, I process it, and then I come to a conclusion. Okay? So that's what it means when it uses the word imaginations. It's the thoughts that you arrive at or come up with as you process information. And so all of us have probably said the last couple of days, we've made a statement like this. Well, I think, and just fill in the blank. I think, fill in the blank. I think, and fill in the blank. That's what the word imagination means in this verse. It means we have gathered some information, we have processed it, and we have come to a conclusion based on that processing of information. Okay? So let me give you an example. 15, 16-year-old teenager. Okay? And somebody asked the question, what is the most important thing let's just use 15. What's the most important thing in a 15-year-old's life? The most important thing in a 15-year-old's life. One person might stand up and say, well, I think the most important thing in a 15-year-old's life is to finish high school, go to college, and get a good education. And I think, you know, every 15-year-old ought to finish high school. I think that's a good thing. I think every young person ought to pray about going to college. In fact, I would say every young person ought to start out with the idea that they're going to go to a Christian college at least for 1 year to give God a year to speak to them and see if he wants them to do something special with their life. And so one person might stand up and say, well, I think the most important thing in a 15-year-old's life is to finish high school and go to college, get a college education. Somebody else might stand up and think, as they've processed information, well, I think the most important thing for a 15-year-old is who they pick out for their life's partner. At 15, they need to start praying about and making sure that they pick out the right person to marry. Because who you marry is important. And it affects the rest of your life. It, to a large part, determines the kind of person you are. And I know some of you say, well, no, I got married and it didn't change me a bit. Who do you think you are fooling? It, to a large part, determines the kind of person you are. And again, I think it's important who a person marries. In fact, I think for Christians, I think they ought not to date unsaved people. I think for Christians, they ought, you ought not to date them because you ought not to marry them. Okay? Don't be unequally yoked together. And it's important as to who somebody marries. I mean, it does have a big impact on their life. Another person might stand up and say, well, I think, as I process the information, that the most important thing for a 15-year-old is to decide what their occupation or their profession is going to be. How are they going to spend their life? What job are they going to have? Because that's going to play a large role in determining the rest of their life and the kind of life they have. And I think the most important thing above everything else is for them to determine what job they're going to get, what profession or occupation they're going to go into. And again, all these people that stand up and say, I think, and then give their opinion as to what's the most important thing for a 15-year-old, has in some sense processed information, processed their life experiences, and have reasoned it out and come to this conclusion in their mind. And again, those are examples of the word imagination as used in this verse. Now, let me tell you what the Bible would say is the most important thing for a 15-year-old. The most important thing for a 15-year-old is, first of all, to know they're saved and on their way to heaven. To know Jesus as their Savior. To make sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that they're saved and their eternity is secure. And then to find the will of God for their life. Because you can get the best education, you can marry the best person, and you can get the best job and still go to hell. And what doth it profit of man if he gained the whole world? And we would say, hey, somebody that gets a good education, marries the good person, and gets a good job, you know, they've got the world in their hands. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So listen to what this verse says. It says, casting down imaginations. Okay, let me talk about that. So again, imaginations are the conclusions that we come to as after we process information. The words cast down mean remove from the position of influence. Remove from the position of influence. So again, just put them together. How are we to think? We are to take our conclusions that we've come up with as we've processed information, and we are in our life to remove them from a place of influence. In other words, they are not to what we come up with, the conclusions that we come up with as we process information, we are to take them and not let them influence how we live. Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and usually our thoughts or our conclusions exalt themselves against God, and usually our conclusions are those that are exactly opposite to what God wants us to do. Okay? So, I take my imaginations. I take my conclusions and I cast them down. I remove them from positions of influence in my life. Proverbs 3:5. trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. Don't lean on your conclusions. Don't lean on the things that you have reasoned out. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Proverbs 28, verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Is a fool. So, how do I think? The first step I take is I take the conclusions that I come up with after my mental reasoning, and I cast them down. I don't let them have any influence in what I do. Okay? Then the second part. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, a thought is what our mind produces as we process information. So it's another word for imagination. And this part of the verse tells me, I bring into captivity. And what that means is, I take away its freedom. I do not let my thoughts have freedom. I bring my thoughts, or what I think about, to the captivity, to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I don't let my thoughts run wild. I don't think about the things that the devil puts in my mind. I don't think about the things that I come up with on my own. I think about the things that Jesus tells me to think about. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says in Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. And so, as I am bringing my thoughts into captivity, as I am removing their freedom, and I am bringing my thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ, if something is not true, I'm not going to think about it. Not going to think about it. Jesus says, if it's not true, don't only think about those things that are true. If something is not honest, I'm not going to think about it. If something is not just, I'm not going to think about it. That's what the Bible says. How do we think? If something is not pure, if something is not lovely, if something is not of good report, don't think about them. You say, well, preacher, I can't control what I think. Yes, you can. You can control what you think. You may not control a thought. Again, Satan can plant a thought in your mind, but you decide if you're going to think about it or not. You decide if you're going to dwell on it or not. And you decide, you know, how much you're going to ponder about. And the Bible says in this verse, don't give freedom to your thoughts. Bring them under captivity and make them obey what Jesus said to think about. Because bad thinking leads to bad living. Bad thinking leads to bad living. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. You don't need to turn to it. You'll remember the story once I start talking about it. That's the chapter that describes Satan's rebellion. It describes Satan's revolt against God. And it starts with his thoughts. He said, and we can read in that chapter, I will ascend into heaven. I shall exalt my throne. I will set upon the mount. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he started thinking those thoughts. It led to bad actions on his part, and he and the third of the angels were cast out of heaven because he did not bring what he was thinking about to obedience of Jesus Christ. Same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to Eve and again cast doubt on God's word. God said, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And Satan cast doubt on that and said, oh, no, that's not what God meant. He didn't mean that you were going to die. He means you'd be as smart as him. He meant you'd be like gods. And the Bible says, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and desired to make one wise, she began to think about what it would be like to be like God, to be as smart as God, to know the things that God knew. Now, God had made it very clear, don't eat this fruit. It's mine, don't eat it. And Eve started thinking about it, how good it looked, how good it would taste, how wise it would make her. And she took it and she ate it, and her bad thinking led to bad living, and she was cast out of the Garden of Eden. So, how do we think? Okay? Again, two simple ideas. I take my conclusions and I cast them down. I don't let them influence what I do. And I bring my thoughts into obedience of what Jesus says. Let me give you one more example, and then I'll be done. People that are not saved, okay? They hear the gospel, and they hear that they're a sinner. And they think about that. And here's their imaginations. Here's the thoughts they think about. Well, I'm not so bad. I mean, I see that guy over there, and he's a lot worse than I am. I mean, if you look at my sin compared to his sin, my sin is like this, and his sin's like this. And so when God says that we're all sinners, he must be talking about people like that. This is a way that the Pharisee thought in the temple. Remember the one that stood and prayed? I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I fast and I pray and I give and I do all the right things. And you remember the publican was over there, wouldn't even lift up his head. He just bowed his head and God said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay? And so here's the one that looked at what he did and said, hey, I must be good in God's sight because I do all this stuff. Okay? Now, if I'm thinking the way God wants me to think, I take that conclusion, I remove it from a position of influence in my life, and I bring my thoughts into obedience of what Christ said. Christ says, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I may be able to find somebody that's worse than I am, but I don't need to compare myself to determine what kind of sinner I am by comparing myself to somebody else. I need to compare myself to the glory of God. I need to compare myself to Jesus Christ. And when I compare my life to Jesus Christ, then I say like Paul, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then the gospel goes on and says there's a penalty for that sin. And here's how man thinks. We reason it out, we process. Well, God is a God of love. I mean, the whole Bible it tells us how much God loves us. How would a God of love send anybody to hell? How would a God of love send anybody to a bottomless pit where the flame dieth not, the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? How can a God of love do that? If he did, it would only be for a short season. I mean, that's the conclusions that man comes to as he processes God's a God of love. Now, if I'm going to think like God tells me to think, I need to take those conclusions and cast them down. Don't let them have any influence on how I think about the gospel. And I need to bring my thoughts into the obedience of Christ, where Jesus said, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. And so, again, I need to take the conclusions that I come up with, throw them down, get them out of the position of influence, and bring my thoughts into the obedience of what Jesus said. Then the gospel goes on and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the price. And if I ask him, he'll save me. So here's what our imaginations come up with. That's too simple. There's got to be more than that. I must have to do something. I must have to get baptized. I must have to take communion. I must have to join the church. I must have to live a good life. I must have to do something. It's too simple to just trust Christ and ask him to save me. And again, if I'm going to think like God tells me to think, I need to take that imagination, that conclusion, and I need to cast it down. I need to remove it from the position of influence, and I need to bring my thoughts under captivity and under the obedience of Christ, who says, "Whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved." And just do what Jesus said. Now, two very simple ideas. Casting down our conclusions and then bringing our thoughts under the obedience of what Jesus said. But if we could grab a hold of them, it would change our life. It would renew our mind. It would make us into that vessel that God wants to use and will use. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, whatever is keeping you from doing that, just mentally pick it up and throw it out. Just pick it up and throw it out. It's all wrong. Whatever's keeping you from coming to Christ is all wrong. It's from the devil. And bring your thoughts into the obedience of what this book says. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid your price. And if you'll come and ask him, he'll save you. And just do it. And he will. There's scores of people in this room tonight that if I gave them an opportunity, would stand and say, "That's right, preacher. That's what I did. I asked Jesus to save me, and he saved me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us instruction about how we should order our minds and about how we should think. And I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, tonight would be the night that they just bring their conclusions and throw them out, and they would just become under the obedience of the Word of God, and they would come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. Most of us are tonight here are Christians, and you are working in our life to make all things new. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. You're still working to make all things new, and you do that by renewing our mind. Help us to think right. Help us to think like this verse tells us to think, so that we can become more like you, so that you can use us in a greater way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.